I want you to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7 and verse number 1. And while you're finding that in your Bible, I want to tell you where we left off in our last time together. Gideon had just tested the Lord to see if Gideon was truly God's chosen man to be the deliverer of Israel. And the way he did it, he had a fleece. And he laid out that hide with the hair on the fleece, and he said, "Lord, tonight, if I'm supposed to be the one who is going to be the deliverer of Israel, I want to ask you that by morning when I wake up, I want this fleece to be covered in water, but the ground around it to be absolutely dry." Well, on the next morning, when Gideon wakes up, the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. In fact, the scripture tells us that he took it and he wrung it out, and a bowl full of water came out of that fleece. But that wasn't good enough to prove to Gideon that he was supposed to be God's deliverer. And so in humility, he says, "I hope you don't get mad at me, God, but I want to ask you just one more time. Can we just do this one more time tonight? Can tonight we do this?" And the question is, tonight I want the fleece to be dry, but the ground around it wet. And so sure enough, he gets up in the morning and the fleece is totally bone dry and the ground is sopping wet. Well, Gideon has now proved to himself, with the help of God, the Lord God, that he is God's man to be the deliverer of Israel. Well, in chapter 7, verse 1, where we're picking up today, we read this verse last week. We're going to read it again. We read it at the end of the lesson last time we were together. Gideon's name has been, he's been given a nickname by his father. And the nickname is Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal. And if you remember, Jerubbaal means "let Baal," that's the Baal, "contend against him." Gideon's new name meant that his father Joash had proclaimed that he was going to lead an army against the forces of Baal, but if Baal wanted to fight with anybody, Baal would have to do the fight. It wouldn't just be the forces of Baal. Baal needed to be the one who contended against Gideon or Jerubbaal. Well, to believers in Baal, Gideon was facing a god. Those who believed in Baal, Gideon's facing a god. But to believers in the Lord, Gideon was facing a figment of man's imagination, not a god at all. That's the reason why his father said, "Let Baal contend against Jerubbaal," because Jerubbaal is God's man to do this, and Baal is nothing at all. First, Jerubbaal called the troops. He then commissioned the test of the fleece, and now it is time for him to cull the troops. So if you're doing your outline, from last week he called the troops. From last week he commissioned the troops, and in this lesson he's going to cull the troops. Chapter 7 and verse number 1. "Then Jerubbaal and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley." The day Gideon found the fleece dry on the ground, he and all his men journeyed towards the valley of Jezreel and camped at the spring of Harod. The spring of Harod is near Mount Gilboa. In fact, it's on the edge of it. And Harod means trembling, and that's the name that Gideon gave that spring at that time, probably because of the feeling of his men as they knew they were about to face this mass of Midianites. No doubt they had already seen them in the valley because they were just up the hill from the valley. The name Harod is only found in this verse. However, it's got a variant to that name. Harodites is found over in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 25. That's 2 Samuel 23:25. The spring of Harad sits about 1 3/4 miles southeast of the village of Jezreel. Remember, when you're in the Jezreel Valley or the Valley of Megiddo, the way you call that valley is you name the name of the town that you're nearest. If they were over close to Megiddo, they would have called it the Valley of Megiddo. But if they're over by Tabor, they'd call it the Valley of Tabor. If they're over by Jezreel, the town of village of Jezreel, then these villages are around the edges of this valley. It's the Valley of Jezreel. And so that hill that they're just 1 3/4 miles away from, under 2 miles away from, they're from Jezreel. They're on this hill, and this hill, Gideon can see the water of the spring. And from this hill, Gideon and his men could see the enemy camped in the valley of the plain just past the hill. This same hill by Mount Gilboa would be used hundreds of years later after this story by King Saul on the last day of his life, and that's over in 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 1. The hill of Moreh in the valley sat on the other side of this little valley area. It was another little hill over there, sat north of Gideon's camp. And most commentators know this hill of Moreh by a different name. They call it Little Hermon. It's a place of teaching. By the way, the name Moreh means teacher, and it's called the Hill of the Teacher. It was the place where the Canaanites went for their holy teaching, and where they got their holy teaching of how to worship their god, their gods, Baal and the Asherah and the other gods that they had. Now the village of Endor, where the witch of Endor was with King Saul, sat on the north part of this hill called Moreh. The hill of Moreh is a raised ridge that runs parallel to Mount Gilboa, parallel with this valley in between. Between the two, that's called the Plain of Jezreel. It's not called the Valley of Jezreel, but because it's a dip between the two hills of Mount Gilboa and Moreh, it's kind of a valley area, but they call it the Plain of Jezreel, or the low-lying area between these two mountains. Now, the Plain of Jezreel, being low, is a small valley inside this larger valley. For all of this to work correctly, we've got the hill of Moreh, we've got the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the sons of the east, and we've got Gideon and his men right here. They are watching, and they have to be on the northeast slope of Mount Gilboa. That's where Gideon's men are. They're on the northeast slope of Mount Gilboa, where the spring is located, and where there is a spring that is located there today. And with the description of Gideon's camp presented to us, the Lord gives us His instruction. As for Gideon, with just a word of inquiry, He sends the fearful home, the ones who tremble. Remember, He's named the spring Harad, which means trembling, and He's sending those who are fearful and trembling home in verse number 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.'" So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Now we know, when Gideon arrived at the camp, his army was 32,000 strong. Gideon was to make one statement: "Whoever is afraid and trembling, Harad, trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead." What a statement. One, just a statement. And 22,000 of the men of Israel who had seen the masses of Midian and Amalekites and the sons of the east down just away from them were so fearful that they went home. Now we must stop and look closely at the words, "Let him return and depart from Mount Gilead." These words have caused great consternation among many commentators. Gilead was the nickname of half the tribe of Manasseh. It was the nickname for half the tribe of Manasseh that lived on the east side of the Jordan River, over on the other side. Remember I told you in the last time we were together that when the call went out for the tribes of the men of Manasseh to come, it didn't just go to those on the west side where Gideon was. It went to the ones on the east side too, to the whole tribe of Manasseh. Well, the name on of the half tribe that lived on the east side were called the by the nickname over there. That area was called Gilead on that east side. Now, in the beginning, though, let me tell you this. We got to start back because they could have called the other side Gilead and it would have been just as fine on the west side. In fact, they could have called the whole area on both sides Gilead as a nickname and it would have been just fine. And here's the reason why. Manasseh, the oldest son of Joseph, only had one son. His name was Machir, M-A-C-H-I-R. Machir had several sons, but the best known and the strongest of his sons was Gilead, the half-tribe who lived on the west side of the Jordan River were just nicknamed. They were nicknamed. We're on the west side, the side that Gideon's on, were nicknamed Machir. And those who lived on the other side of the Jordan River on the east side were nicknamed Gilead. But the reality is it could have been the other way around and it would have been just fine. And here's the reason why. The descendants of Gilead lived on both sides of the Jordan River. Therefore, it's because their descendants was the largest section of descendants of Manasseh from Machir's sons that he had. There were more of the descendants of Gilead than any of the rest of the sons of Machir. So whichever side they wanted to call Gilead or Machir, it made absolutely no difference. Descendants of Gilead lived on both sides of the Jordan River because there was just so many of them. It was just a nickname. Therefore, in Gideon's camp, there were Gileadites from the east and from the west. And the camp of Gideon was first and foremost, if you remember this, the camp of a commander from the tribe of Manasseh, and that was Gideon. He and his tribal kin were supported by men also from Asher, from Zebulun, and from Naphtali. But it was no less a camp of Manasseh in origin, with Gideon as the lead, a Manassean as the lead. Therefore, the nickname Gilead was fully appropriate for this camp under Gideon's command. He could call them whatever he wanted to. He could call them the Manasseh, whatever. He could call them Machir. He could call them Gilead. As we have studied in the past, it was very, very common for geographical locations to have more than one name or more than one nickname too. The case is the same here. Gideon has nicknamed their homes Gilead. Well, Gideon was camped on Mount Gilboa, where we were a few minutes ago, because it was his camp, the camp of the warriors of Manasseh. Gideon nicknamed it Mount Gilead because that's where the majority of the Manasseans were from, in little different groups like the Kenites and all of that, all taken out of there. Thus, those who were afraid and trembling were to leave the camp of Gideon and to leave the camp of Mount Gilead and go home. Gideon was left with 10,000 men. But you see, the Lord had said to the 32,000, "You're too many to go up against Manasseh. Because if you win going up against Manasseh, you'll just say, 'We just won.'" And when you actually add it up, all they had to do was Manasseh only had to kill four people and they'd been fine. They'd be done. And not lose a one of Manasseh. The Lord says, "I can't do that with you. There's too many. you're way too many for me to send against them. Well, we're going to find out later that there was 120,000 in the camp is what there was, about 120,000. And Manasseh, Gideon, had 32,000. And he's saying the 32,000 is way too many to go against the 120,000. Add that math up. That's God's math. That's what it is. That's God's math. He says, you're too many. We've got to get this down so that they'll know and Israel will know that it's I, God, who did this. So next for Gideon, he sends the kneelers home and he chooses the lappers. We're going to go to verse number 4. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. Well, Gideon was able to send 22,000 men home based simply on their feelings about the war. Now the Lord is going to have Gideon test the remaining 10,000 based on their actions. The first was on feelings, and this is on actions. As most of us know from hearing this story when we were young children, the Lord will have Gideon watch the men as they drink the water from the spring of Harod. And we will see the selection of the lappers and the sending home, or actually sending back to the tents, I should say, of the kneelers next. So here is the instruction to Gideon from the Lord for the selection of the lappers, verse number 5. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. And now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. So there's the instruction. Now here is the instruction to Gideon from the Lord for the sending home, or sending back to the tents, I should say, of the kneelers. Because these who go back to the tents are going to be used a little bit later, and we'll talk about that when we get there. We're in verse 7 now. These kneelers are going to be sent back to the tent. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Okay, did they go home or did they go to the tent? Well, the Lord says send them home, but Gideon sent them to their tents. They didn't go on this run. They gave their trumpets. They gave their torches. They gave that as weapons to the 300 that were chosen. So an additional 9,700 men were culled out and sent back to their tents. 300 remained with Gideon to face the thousands and thousands and thousands of enemies in the valley. And soon we will learn that that number of Midianites and their allies in that valley accounted to 120,000 men. That's coming up. Gideon's camp and his campaign against the oppressors began that very night. Remember, they had just arrived at the spring of Harod on the slopes of Mount Gilboa that day. Gideon could surely see, as nighttime came, the lights of the fire of the camp of the oppressors just down there in the valley. And the Lord knew the heart and the mind of Gideon. He knew that Gideon needed a little help mustering the courage to take his 300 men into battle against thousands and thousands camped across the valley. Here we hear what the Lord said to Gideon that night, and what Gideon did. Verse number 9. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, And afterwards, your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in their valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Now the name Purah means branch. The Hebrew word for servant in this passage is actually the Hebrew word that is better translated boy. And in this case, it would be the boy armor bearer is what it's called. And as the armor bearer, Purah for Gideon could trust Purah. Gideon could trust him. No one at the camp was probably closer to Gideon than Purah. He could be trusted with Gideon's life. He could be trusted with Gideon's secrets. He could be also trusted to be a second witness to what the Lord wanted Gideon to hear down in the oppressor's camp. Now, near the camp, Gideon hears the conversation. The conversation that the Lord wanted Gideon to hear, and we see that in verse number 13. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." His friend replied, "Oh, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." Okay, this is interesting. Gideon with his servant, his armor bearer, have gone down to the outpost. That's the place where the sentinel sits, where the guards sit, and they watch out into the darkness to see if anything's coming so they can warn the camp that's behind them in case trouble is coming. And so here we read that this conversation is going on between these two men in the oppressor's camp. And they're there, they're sentinels, they're guards of the camp. They're watching out for everyone who's sleeping. And one was relaying this dream to the other. And the other man interpreted the dream as referring to Gideon by name. How did they know about Gideon? It also states that this man said, "God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." Gideon's hearing this. Purah's hearing this. And the Lord even speaks through the mouth of the heathens. Can you believe it? Through the mouth of the heathens, the Lord speaks. Well, who told the interpreter friend about the dream of Gideon? Did the Midianites know that Gideon was just across the valley? It does not matter how the interpreter friend knew about Gideon's name. The important point that I want to tell you here is he knew Gideon's name and he spoke it in the earshot of Gideon, and it was the Lord's divine moment that would give Gideon the courage to carry on. Notice also that the friend announces that their demise will be because of the sword of Gideon. We will hear that later again in this story. Well, now, there near the camp of the Midianites, Gideon was encouraged. And Gideon prepared for conflict, first by worship, verse number 15a. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. Right there at the edge of the Midianite camp, right there at the outpost, right there in the earshots of the two enemies from the Lord had used them to encourage Gideon. And Gideon bowed in worship. He did not stand up to his feet, nor did he raise his hands, neither did he jump around in revelry, nor was he relying on his emotional feelings in the worship. What did he do? He bowed in worship, just as all of us should worship the Lord. That's the way we should do it. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Gideon knew how to worship correctly by bowing his knee. Second, Gideon then prepares for conflict by encouragement, verse 15b. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." Arise, Gideon said to his 300 men, it's a word of excitement. Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. It is a statement of promise. It's a statement of prophecy from the Lord through the mouth of Gideon. And third, Gideon prepares for the conflict by planning. Verse number 16. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with the torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpet all around the camp. And they said, for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon divided his 300 men into three groups of 100 men each and prepared them with their weapons, trumpets, pitchers, torches. Now, I'm sure they had swords on, but these were the instructions from the Lord. And they said, for the Lord and for Gideon. Well, let us set the timing for this. Gideon and his men have arrived at the spring of Herod during the day. The day Gideon culled, on that day that Gideon culled the troops from 32,000 men down to just 300 men. And after dark, Gideon and his servant Purah spied on the camp of the Midianites in the valley. And Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation. And he worshiped the Lord. He divided up the troops. He prepared the troops for the army in the battle. And on that same night, that night was not over. It was time to move on the Midianites that night. And Gideon attacked the camp at the middle watch. And all of Israel watched what Gideon did. That brings us to verse 19. But our time is up. And we'll have to pick up in verse 19 the next time we come together.